Mike Rabinick, as you might know, it's always an honor to get to be with you today. So when I was in seminary, we had to take a preaching class, those of us going toward the pastoring direction. One of the things that my preaching professor said to us, he says, generally, a good sermon involves 3 points and a poem. Well, I never bought into the poem part. That never worked for me. But I do have a 3-point sermon for us today. But I also realized we are greatly affected by the number 3. So I got to thinking about it, and I sat down and just wrote out a few things. I thought I would just share with you a little bit just about how influential the number 3 is in our lives. For example, when we talk to a child, we might say something like this: do you know your ABCs? Or if you're in music, they may say, you know your do re mi's. Or if a parent is talking to a child who's being a little out of whack, that parent might say, honey, I'm going to count to 3. In the Bible, Jonah was in the great fish for 3 days. We have the 3 Hebrew children who were in the furnace. We have the 3 wise men who showed up at the manger. Of course, Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. And of course, we cannot forget, how many times did Peter deny the Lord? 3 times. In the world of sports, 3 strikes and you're out. 3 outs in an inning. In football, it's a 3-point field goal. In basketball, it's a 3-point shot. And of course, who can forget the 3 Musketeers? And then maybe the most well-known threesome of all, the 3 Stooges. And of course, we cannot forget the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Father, we sure do love you. Can't imagine doing this without you. And we ask you to continue to honor us with your presence. In your Son's name, we always pray. Amen. You have an outline that I'm going to be pretty much following from beginning to end. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow with me, I'm going to begin by reading Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to talk about what it takes for a church to grow. And by the way, there's only been 1,000 sermons preached on this particular subject. I'm just going to add it one more to it. So here's what the Bible says about John the Baptist in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all of the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John, who was dressed rather differently, wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Father, we sure do love you. Just ask your help as we do this message. In your Son's name again, amen. All right, so let's jump into this. So what does it take for a church to grow? I'd like you to read with me, if you would, verse 5 at the top of the outline, because this is kind of our focus verse. You ready? The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. So here's a question about John the Baptist. It's the question I have here in the outline. What did John the Baptist know about drawing a crowd in the wilderness? Something about this guy attracted people. And that's what every church needs to know. How can we draw the crowd from around us? Well, the first thing I want to say here in the outline, and you may fill in the blank, is this. John the Baptist knew he was sent from God. After you fill in the blank, if you would, read with me verse 2 and 3 here in the outline, shall we? I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice for one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John knew that he was not the focal point. He was not the center stage. He had a reason for being there, and God had sent him to fulfill that reason. You know, sometimes it's good to be reminded of the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But if you would, if you'd like to, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. And you'll see this prophecy that was given to Isaiah hundreds and hundreds of years ago before Jesus was ever born. Here's what verse 3 says in Isaiah 40. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. John the Baptist was prophesied in the Old Testament, and he came with a purpose. He knew he was sent from God, and that was huge in fulfilling his purpose. Now, here in the outline, a couple things I just want to say, and that is this. At Vista Grande Baptist Church, are we still convinced, here's the blank, that God has a purpose for our church? Now, that may sound kind of trivial. It's kind of like, Mike, have you looked around? How can you not say that God's purpose for our church has been forgotten? So here's something I want to throw out. Almost without exception, every smaller church wants to grow. They want to reach people. They want to increase numbers. But here's another side to this. Many times, the challenge for a larger church is this, that they don't become complacent. It is so easy for something that is bigger to say, we are fine. And with that, we start focusing inward instead of focusing outward, which is really our main attraction, to attract people to Jesus, and hopefully through our church as well. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, a well-known verse, I would just like to read this to us, please. And here's what the Bible says, and it's just a reminder. It says, if my people who are called by my name and will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What the writer is saying to us as we tie it into this morning's message is this. A church cannot lose the focus that God has given them at the beginning. Sometimes, as a church, we forget what got us here. And what got us here is that focus, that purpose of knowing that we are about reaching people. Here's a second thought I want to throw out. Before I fast forward there, I have a little note here and I want you to fill in this blank if you would, for here's what it says. For a church to grow, it must absolutely believe it still has a directive. That God's purpose for the church has not been put on hold. It has not been forgotten. It's still the same purpose we started with, folks. Here's a verse in Proverbs 18:21 that kind of emphasizes this purpose part of life. And it says this, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. So once again, as a fellowship, it is easy to forget that our purpose is to reach people. But here's a second thing I want to say. Not only that at Vista Grande Baptist Church are we still convinced of God's purpose for our church, but are we still convinced that God's presence is in our church? And this is huge. I want to read to you this story about our good old buddy Samson. In Judges chapter 16, if you want to turn there with me, I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. Just a reminder of the story, okay? Now, this is Delilah. We don't need an introduction to her. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines. Come back once more. He has told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, no big deal. That's not actually in there. I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know, and here's the part, that the Lord had left him. We don't always recognize when the Holy Spirit is here but we always recognize when he's not. And this just slips on to a church where all of a sudden one day we just go, something's different. And that difference is when the Holy Spirit is not in the present, blessing, anointing, filling. Just his being here is the difference maker. I never, ever preach a sermon, ever, without sitting there and saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I cannot do this without you. That's the difference maker. Samson did not know the Lord had left him. And a great tragedy for the church and the kingdom is when a fellowship is not aware that the Spirit is not what it was. And somehow we got to figure out to make sure that we are still sent from God. But here's the second thing I want to say in this outline. Not only that John the Baptist knew he was sent from God, John the Baptist knew he was, ready for this, separated by God. Now, this guy was a little weird. He was so different that he hung out all by himself out in the desert. If you would read with me verse 6 here in the outline together, shall we? John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, I want to make a very important statement in this next little note here in the outline, and here's what it says, and you may fill in the blank. We are called to be different, not better. Turn the outline over, at least I am. There's a difference between being better and being different. And our focus is to be, again, different. So let me throw out some examples of what's the difference between being different and better. Number one, fill in this blank. Being better is to emphasize perfection. To be different is to emphasize growth. Isn't that what we all want? Is just to be a little further down the road than we were? To be better is to conceal our struggles. To be different is to reveal our struggles. People want someone to relate to. You know, I can still remember the first time I told my church years ago that I struggled with depression. I had no idea how it was going to come across. There were a couple folks who were a little uncomfortable with that. They don't want a pastor who struggles. They want a pastor who has it all together. But as I've told you in the past, there were many who came up to me and said, thank you. I need someone who knows what it's like to struggle like I struggle. Here's another difference. To be better means to promote pride. Look what I have done. To be different is to promote humility. Look at what God has done through me. To be better encourages guilt. If I can't measure up, I feel bad about myself. To be different encourages health. And folks, to be healthy, not just physically, but emotionally, it is a gift to be in that direction. And for the church to ever beat someone down and not allow them to feel good about themselves is unfortunate. Now, we've got to address sin. We know that. But when we're not focusing on being better, but we're focusing on being different, we're saying to people, you can be okay where you are. To be better is to live for Jesus. To be different is to die for Jesus. To be better is to say, Lord, use me. To be different is to say, Lord, make me usable. And sometimes we forget that. And I want to come back to our character, Samson. I have here the outline, and you may fill in the blank, and this is important. Samson was only separated in appearance. Inwardly, he had blown it. But outwardly, he looked the same. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles, and this has always been a very interesting passage. In Matthew chapter 8, I want to read verses 18 through 22. In Matthew chapter 8. So you follow along as I read. Again, very interesting passage that Jesus talks about here. It's talk about the cost of following him. Here's what it says in verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What is that about? And then another, in verse 21, another disciple came to him. Lord, I want to follow you, but let me first go home and bury my father. And Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Once again, what in the world is he talking about? I'm glad you asked. He's talking about being different. He's talking about being separated. What he's saying is, the way we show up is what impresses. It is our greatest testimony. Whatever the conversation is, whatever direction it's going, whatever the anger, whatever the argument, whatever is going on that is not in a God-like category, we are called upon to be different than the circumstances. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, naturally, when your father dies, that's your priority, go home and bury him. And he says, but you know what? There's a higher priority here. You may not understand it now, but the higher priority is what's going to set you apart from everyone else. Here's the third thing I want to say. John the Baptist knew he was a servant of God. Huge. Most important thing I'm going to say in these last few words. If you would, read with me in the outline, verses 7 and 8 together out loud. Would you please? And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And this little note says this. It says, John the Baptist could only encourage someone, but he knew Jesus could change someone. Sometimes we forget that. Look at this verse in John 3, verse 30. I'll read this to us. He, says John the Baptist, must become greater. I must become less important, less visible, less attention. Now, what I'm going to say in this next note is by far the most important thing I'm going to say all morning. So hear me well and fill in the blank. The most difficult time to be a servant is when we are treated like a servant. Someone say amen. That wasn't much. But that is huge. It's gigantic. We all say, I want to be holy until we find out what it means. We all want to be servant. We want to serve until we are treated like servants. And then it's not so attractive. Look at this verse in Ephesians 6, verse 7 here in the outline. Let's read this together, shall we? Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Now, let me give you some examples of what it's like to be treated like a servant out of my life. So, in my last church, I was there for a long time, had a man in the church. He was amazing. Loved the Lord, knew the word. You know, he was one of those guys that, you know, if you had four or five others who were going to leave the church, as long as you had him, you were okay. That's how important he was to our fellowship. And a good friend. Well, all these years he and I were together, his wife died. I was with him. I walked with him through all that. I did the funeral. I was with him afterwards. And then he had a son who had kept making some bad decisions, broke the law too many times, and was in prison. So for a year, once a month, I would just give the whole day, and he and I would go down there, visit his son for the day, and that was our commitment. I did that with him once a month for 12 months. And then he meets another woman and decides to get married. Great for him. He asked me to do the ceremony. I'm honored. So a few months go by and he comes to me after church one day and he says, Mike, he says, we're going to be leaving the church. And I said, what? I didn't always hold my emotions back very well. And I said, are you serious? And he said, yes, we want to find a new start somewhere. So here's what I said. I said, you know, I did your wife's funeral. I walked with you through all that. I went with you once a month for 12 months to go visit your son in prison. And then when you decided to get remarried, you asked me and gave me the honor of doing the ceremony, and I did. And now you're going to leave the church? And here's what he said. He said, Mike, that's your job. I wanted to slap him upside the head. I was so taken back by that. And it took me a few weeks, really, to process that. And after I processed it and the Holy Spirit kind of dealt with me a little bit, here's what I decided. He's right. That's our job to serve. It's not our job to be rewarded, to be recognized, to be appreciated. We'd like to be appreciated. But our job as believers is unilateral. And we are here to serve people without. And that's why I say the hardest thing about being a servant is when you're treated like a servant. Let me give you another illustration. I've had the opportunity to be transitional pastor in several churches in our area. So, as most Southern Baptist churches know, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. Remember that, by the way. So I'm at this church. First Sunday goes by, second, third, fourth Sunday goes by, and I keep thinking on the last Sunday, they're going to say something about their wonderful interim pastor. And they might have a $25 gift card to Starbucks or Cracker Barrel or someplace like that. Nothing. I was so taken back by that. And so I'm struggling with this. A few days go by and the Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder and he says, have you forgotten what it's like to be treated like a servant? Aren't you one of those guys who says we are to serve? This is what Jesus called us to do. It's what he did. I came in to serve, to seek and the lost. And I was reminded again how challenging it can be when you want to be a servant and then you're treated like a servant. So here in the outline, as I conclude this, I want to throw out two questions for this church. Question number one, how many guests have you brought to visit this great church? Question number two, how many times have you tried to share your faith? And I could throw a date on there. I could say in the last month, in the last 6 months, in the last year, whatever. But I understand as well as any how, you ready for this? This is a biblical word, how lazy we can get. And we are so focused on the rejection part that we forget there's another side to this. So I want to present the other side to you in a very unique and creative way. When I was in college, I was so backwards, so shy. And I'm sitting in the cafeteria with one of my buddies, and a girl came over and sat at a table next to us, and my buddy knew that I kind of had eyes for her. And he leans over and he says, hey, Mike, why don't you ask her out? And my head went down and I said, oh, I couldn't do that. What if she says no? And he goes, so what if she says no? And I'm thinking, what do you mean? That's everything in this story. If she says no, I can't live with that. And he told me something that should be in the Bible. You ready? Here it is. He said, Mike, when you ask a girl out, you are paying her a compliment. You are saying to her, I would like to spend time with you. And whether she says yes, which she probably will, or she says no, she's going to go back to the dorm and she's going to say to her friends, do you know that Mike with the goofy last name? He just asked me out. And she's going to brag about that because she felt wanted. She felt desired. She felt like that she was important enough that someone wanted to spend time with her. And all I saw was, what if she says no? Folks, this is how we are to invite people to church, and this is how we're to share our faith. Not focusing on the negative and what if, but focusing on the positive. When you and I, when we invite someone to church, we're paying them a compliment. We're saying to them, I have something wonderful in my life, and I want you to experience it. And when we try to share our faith, it's not always easy. Sometimes they cut us off. But when we're trying to share our faith, we're doing the same thing. We are saying to them, I have something special in my life and I want you to have it. And we call it Jesus. Do you see the difference? It's all about perspective. For a church to grow, it has to have this perspective that says, I know I was sent from God. I know I was separated by God to be different, not necessarily better, but to be different, to show up differently. But I also know I was here to serve. And that was part of his calling for me. And folks, part of serving is sharing what we have. We have this great congregation. And we have a wonderful Savior. And we may not do it right most of the time, but we will do it right some of the time. And if a new family visits this church because you invited them, if someone says, I'm not really into the God stuff, but I appreciate your story, that is good news. That is allowing the Holy Spirit to do His job, to be able to challenge the heart and help us to be different. In a moment, I'm going to pray and we're going to give an invitation. Devin's going to come up here and stand in front of you. And I will just say, if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, this could be your day. Having Him in my heart is the greatest thing I have. But if you're looking for a church, a really good church, this is one of those. And if you're looking for a church to hang your hat in, I encourage you to be part of this fellowship. But if you need to come down and say, Devin, I want to join this church, whatever that means. But if you just need to come down and pray, if somehow the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and you just said, you know, Lord, that goofy pastor's right. I have got it all backwards. I've made it all about me and not about those in my life who need a church, who need Jesus Christ. Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Holy Spirit, do your job this morning as only you can. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.